So today we're going to talk about the visible and the invisible. We've talked a little bit about different components of the story, but in this story I just read for you out of Luke chapter 2, there is the invisible becoming visible in the appearance of the angelic host, but there is another invisible becoming visible in the person of the shepherds, and that's what I want to talk to you about today. When you read a story, you see something different every time you read it, or if it's a movie, every time you watch it. It's almost as if it was there the whole time, but you did not have eyes to see it until all of a sudden you did. And that's true in this story as well. There is usually more to be seen that is initially seen when we are first introduced to a story. So many people are going to see the story Wicked in the movie that was just released. And I know Esty and her sister and her brother did yesterday, and I am sure because it's a long 3-hour movie that there will be things that if you went back to see it a second time, you would see certain things in the story that you didn't see the first time. And it might be some of these things. The backstory gives to you a fuller appreciation of what is trying to be communicated. And it might have to do with the motives of the characters, or maybe the purpose of the story itself, what it's trying to communicate. Maybe it's a big ticket item that they're trying to communicate in terms of societal values and that type of thing. It might tell us a little bit about cause and effects between human relationships, and the list could go on and on. When we read the story of the birth of Christ, when we look at the manger, when we look at Mary and Joseph, even when we look at the angels, we see the obvious, but maybe we overlook that which is not quite as obvious. Shepherds out in the field, tending to their flocks, are the recipients of some very good news. This one who has been promised, this Messiah that has been anticipated, this one that might actually bring about a change in the world, is now coming into the world. And who receives the first news about it? Well, of course, Mary and Joseph. But then we see this message being given to the most unlikely people you could ever imagine. You see, these are individuals that are on the social fray. They are on the margins. They are people that tend to be looked down upon. They are people that tend to be shunned. They are people that others are fearful of because you have some rough characters. You have some people that might be a little bit shady. You have some people that are struggling to survive. So when you're pulling off the freeway, at least in certain aspects of certain areas of town, and you get off, and there's that person that is sitting there at the end of that exit, and they have a sign that says homeless, in need of help. It might have a sign that they served our country as a veteran, or that they're down on their luck, and they need a little bit of help. Well, if you're like most people, you tend to look the other way. You tend to kind of wait for the light to change, and you hope that you don't look like a jerk in the process as you move past their need. There are certain people in society that struggle. It might be a not financial thing, but sometimes it's a social thing. Other times, it's a mental thing. certain challenges that they have that make them socially unacceptable. In Jesus' day, you have shepherds, and they were considered to be kind of uncouth and dirty and smelly because of sheep and goats and living out under the stars. And these individuals that didn't have any real interaction with anybody else other than their own social group. It wasn't always that way. In the Old Testament, the shepherd was a common occupation. It was such a common occupation that God took that figure for himself. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. Jesus takes that upon himself and he says, I am the good shepherd. You have a shepherd that became a king in David. But when you get to the New Testament, this image of a shepherd, other than being a person that represents kind of one that cares for the flock, that watches over the flock, that protects the flock, those type of things, now you have a group of people that people need but would like to ignore. They are the migrant farmers of their day. They are the undocumented immigrants that you absolutely need to keep the economy afloat. They are needed, but they're not wanted. Are you following what I'm saying? These are individuals that kind of move from hero to zero in Jesus' day. Why is that the case? Well, many times they were a bit dishonest. So they're out in the field, and as these livestock graze, it's very easy then for them to kind of move on to somebody else's patch of land and even take some of their sheep, right? They are individuals that disregarded the no trespassing sign. Are you following what I'm saying? And they would be kind of driven off other people's lands. But they were entrusted with a flock that is usually owned by someone, and they have been hired. And basically, it's a round-the-clock job to make sure that flock is fed and protected. It's a round-the-clock job as they sleep out under the elements. And here they are, once again doing their job, boring, sitting out watching sheep and goats all day, every day. A lot of time to think. Not a lot of time for yourself. I mean, they didn't belong to the YMCA, right? They weren't a part of a pickleball court or league. They were just there. And they were individuals that felt the crush of an overtaxed group of people by the Roman Empire. Well, what people do to those type of individuals that are on the margin is ignore them, and they become invisible. And that's what the elites did. They were the people that were there, and they were needed, but they were invisible to the common cause. So what happens is these shepherds that we're told about in the story are in the city of David. The shepherd become king. And in the city of Bethlehem, these shepherds kind of become emblematic to the Advent story. It pointed to the economic realities of the day that these are individuals that basically lived a day at a time and basically lived hand to mouth, but they were the essential workers of the day because there was an industry, especially in Bethlehem, located close to Jerusalem, that was very essential, providing many of the livestock that would be sacrificed in the temple. So the priest needed them. The people needed them because they would provide quality livestock that would be sacrificed in the temple. It's not just personal property that they were protecting. They were protecting an industry. Are you following what I'm saying? The religious industry of their day. And they were these individuals that were treated with contempt, which is kind of silly, because if your whole religious industry is dependent upon it, and if you are rich enough to own all of these livestock, well, wouldn't you look with appreciation upon a group of people that made it possible? But the shepherds weren't. And they were susceptible, as I mentioned up here, to the deep exploitation, to the very system that they served. And all around the world, across all the centuries of time, there's always groups of people that are needed, but they're not wanted. They are people that somehow get pushed aside, right? They are people that get used. They are people that get exploited. We're not told this in the text, but how many of these shepherds at times were gypped out of their pay? Maybe the people that own the flock would say, well, thank you, but I'll get you next time. So there's a lot of things that are going on behind the scenes here that maybe we don't give much thought to when we initially read the story. But all of a sudden, they come to the forefront. And here we see at the end of the day, it's nighttime. And at the end of this day, they are huddled around a campfire. And they're planning their maneuvers for the next day. Where are we going to take the flock? Are we going to get caught taking them onto somebody else's property? What about the soldiers? You see, the city of Bethlehem was very close to the Herodian fortress. In Jerusalem, the Herodian fortress, this tower, acted as a surveillance system on the commoners. The soldiers are there. And as you know, later in the story that we'll get to, when the Magi show up and ask, where's the one that has born the king of the Jews? Herod goes into a fit, right? He's paranoid. So he is an individual that is wanting to protect his position and his power. And the way he does that is he makes sure the population stays in their place, right? And soldiers would have their duties, and they would have their rounds, and they would walk their beat. And these shepherds had to avoid all of that. These shepherds that are huddled around the fire are trying to figure out a lot of different things. What type of trouble lurks in the background? They keep their conversation low. They don't want to be heard. Who's listening? Big Brother has soldiers that are always on the outlook for those that might be conspiring to overthrow the empire. Harsh words are never spoken. Kind of read into the eyes of the other person. Never spoken. If they were heard by those in power, there could be great danger and punishment that would come their way. You see, these soldiers were kind of the reconnaissance for an insecure ruler, and at the end of the day, they're hoping that they can find a spot to feed the flocks and go unnoticed until their boss wants one of those goats or wants one of those sheep. and they deliver to the owner. Or how about the priests that need that perfect goat or that perfect lamb to be offered up, especially on the Day of Atonement? Do you see there's a lot going on in this story that we don't think about when we read it initially? And all of a sudden, in the dead of night, there is this moment where the invisible becomes visible. This heavenly host makes themselves known to those that are invisible in society, those who have been pushed to the side. And here we have this stunning revelation, a new story that is emerging in the darkness of the Roman Empire, that there is one that is coming that is the light of the world. There is one that is coming that will bring hope to those that are on the margin. Can you imagine what those shepherds felt? It says they were terrified. I guess I would be too. Initially, there's one angel that says, "Do not fear. I come to bring you good news." And then there's this heavenly choir that backs up this message and sings glory to God in the highest. And why are they singing? Because good news has arrived. Good news has dawned like the sun coming up over the horizon. The good news that there's a different kind of kingdom that has a different kind of way of carrying out a different kind of life. The angelic proclamation is very provocative as well as political. And yet the shepherds, something happens inside their heart. It's that Advent moment that they've been waiting for. It's that Advent moment when hope has risen. It's that Advent moment where they go, "Let's go see that which has come to pass." And when they start off, the angel says, "Hey, you'll find a baby, and he's going to be in a manger. And that will be the sign to you that this is the one that's going to set a new course correction. The newborn king is lying in a manger, and God's peace initiative is entering a troubled time and disarming the fears of those that he's communicating to that are often the victims of this empire. And the manger remains the relic of how real life presses in and crushes those that are living in the first century. A baby born in a feeding trough. A baby born where animals are fed. A baby born that will eventually be the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The shepherds are made silent by the angelic hosts, and now they are given a voice in society. What voice is that? We've been shunned, we've been rejected, we've been pushed aside, but God is saying, "You are in. You are in." And what God is doing is he's moving away from the centers of power to the margins. And he's saying, "You belong. You're in. You are loved. You are welcome." That's the way God's kingdom works. I always find it amazing that religion tends to shrink the table rather than extend it. God is always extending the table, that there is a way of peace and joy that's available. And when you find this child, and it's still true today, when you find this one who has become the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, this one extends a chair for you to step up to the table and to be at the banquet of God's grace, and to realize there is a better kingdom, there's a better way of living, there's a better way of doing life than the way it normally works. So I like the way Howard Thurman puts it in his work, The Work of Christmas. When the song of the angels is stilled, and when the star in the sky is gone, and when the kings and princes are home, when the shepherds are back with their flock, the work of Christmas actually begins. To find the lost, to heal the broken, to feed the hungry, to release the prisoner, to rebuild the nations, to bring peace among brothers and sisters, and to make music in the heart. That's a great way of summarizing the way this story ends. God enters quietly and lives among the most unlikely. And so we believe this baby foretold by Isaiah has been born, and the miracle of Christmas is more than a virgin or a star in the sky. The miracle is the divine entering the common, the divine moving among the ordinary. In a very deep sense, the entire Christian life in this world is lived in Advent, between the first and second coming of the Lord, and in the midst of that tension between the way things are and the way things ought to be. But we need to be careful. How do you bring about the kingdom of God? You don't legislate it. You don't force it. You live it. The only way to bring about the kingdom of God is to live it. One day at a time, in whatever circles you move, and whatever circle you find yourself in, you're going to find someone that's on the margin of that circle. Someone that's been hurt, and someone that's been shunned, and someone that's been rejected, and someone that's not understood. And maybe the work of Advent is seeing what we don't initially see. To look to the margins and say, that person is not accepted. Why? That person is shunned. What happened there? And maybe it's an understanding that for the health of humanity, that person on the edge there could become dangerous to themselves or to someone else, because you can only take so much rejection in life. But the good news is this: there's one that will never reject us. There's one that will never stop loving us. There is one that welcomes us into the center, not of power, but of the privilege of knowing grace, the privilege of knowing love, the privilege of knowing hope, the privilege of knowing peace, and the privilege of knowing joy. I'm going to ask if you stand with me, please. I'm going to pray, and Emma, if you'd like to get Corey, we're going to sing a closing song before we head out this morning. Join with me in a moment of meditation. Sometimes what happens in human circles and within the human community is a desire to be better than, bigger than, stronger than, richer than other people. And that's where we kind of gain our sense of purpose and our sense of pride. And I always find it amazing that we are constantly taking groups of people and pushing them to the edge. Sometimes it's a ethnic race, or sometimes it's a country, and we feel we're bigger than, better than, stronger than, richer than a lot of other places around the world. And when we push people to the margins, what we fail to realize is we're missing one of the central messages of the Advent story, that God is always out on the edges, That's where you'll find him. He's welcoming in those that nobody else wants. And maybe there's a group you know of. Maybe there's a face you can see that have been pushed so far to the edge that they're just about ready to fall off. Welcome them in and pull them back in and give them grace and give them love. For in helping them find themselves, you find yourself too. You find a better you. This story ends with these shepherds praising God and moving out into the community to share the good news of what they'd experienced. I'm sure there's many that thought that they were nuts and continued to reject them. But for those that listened to them and those that could see the light in their eyes, they might just find that they have found the Savior living in the neighborhood and on the streets among us. So help us, Lord, to live out the Advent message. Help us when there are those that are invisible, that they become visible primarily to us first, that they matter. I pray, Father, for each of us to be able to have the type of soft heart that allows this to happen. And may we become the mouthpiece of good news. May we go tell it on the mountain and on the streets and in the gated communities and in the slums. May our message never change, that God is love and that you are in. For I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.